Isaiah the prophet writes, he says in Isaiah chapter 51, that basically we are to remember the hole of the pit from whence we are digged. Now we are on the third reason why we should remember. That is, reasons to remember the hole of the pit from whence we are digged. This third reason is to encourage us. And the second part of that to encourage us is this. That's where we're at now. It is to give us assurance. Now, this is not going to be the exact statement. I don't have it wrote down. But remember what Peter said. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, rather than being a person who has forgotten that they were purged from their old sins, rather than being that way, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to do what? To make your calling and your election sure.
Amen.
Now, here Peter is commanding us. Yeah. Okay, this is not just a request.
Yeah.
I heard a guy say this morning on the radio, he said, God, Jesus came and asked us to repent.
No.
You know, think of the words we use, you know? It's almost, they think, of, Jay, as long as I put Jesus in the sentence, it doesn't matter what it is, it's got to be good. Jesus never asked anybody to repent. Scripture puts it this way, God commands, now commands all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
God ain't never asked anybody to do anything.
Exactly.
And I tell you what, you work in a place where I work, there are certain people, you don't ask them to do anything.
Exactly.
You know what you do? You tell them to do something.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because they're naturally rebellious against being told. They have to be told.
Yep.
That is... We live in such a world now when truth doesn't matter at all.
Yeah.
And Jay, I don't even mean religious truth, just truth in general don't matter.
Exactly.
They call it now non-truths.
Yeah. Right.
That was a non-truth.
Yeah.
You know the way the scripture puts it, don't you? It's called lie.
Right.
It's not called a non-truth. No, it's to give us assurance, because he says, to give diligence, to put great effort into making your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. Okay? In other words, I'm going to put it in a different language, although I don't like the word, but it may help some who get the tapes, the DVDs, or whatever. In other words, you won't backslide. That's what it's talking about. You won't fall. It doesn't say you won't sin. It doesn't say you'll never, Jay, make a failure, but if you do this, if you're giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, you're going to be too busy to fall.
That's true.
You will not abandon that
truth,
because you're doing what, David? You're on the opposite part. You're giving diligence to make your what? Your calling and election sure. Again, I say some people are of the attitude, well, but election really doesn't matter. Well, if it doesn't matter, why in the world is Peter moved to do this?
Exactly. That's it.
To make my calling and election sure. Some people don't want to hear about election, and Joe actually read to us why. And as a matter of fact, I'll probably go over that same one, because this morning as I was going over my notes, I started looking at a few references I have down here, John chapter 15, verse 19. And I just wrote that down this morning. We're talking about election. Now, the only way to know of your election is to know of your what? Your calling. And we've talked about calling. How we can know whether we're truly called of God or not.
Yes.
And if we have give diligent search to make sure our calling, then we are in so doing giving diligence to make sure our election.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because that will give you assurance. It will give you assurance. As Peter says, if you do these things, you'll never fall, and so shall be ministered unto you abundantly this entrance into the heavenly kingdom. Now, we began looking last week at the reason for our election. Now, a lot more people say it than this, but Vines put it this way, concerning election, foreknowledge, predestination, these big things, these really deep spiritual things, that it does not preclude the will of man.
Yeah.
Well, according to Scripture, as we seen last week, what is the answer? Does election depend upon man's will? No. It is directly stated so.
Amen.
Romans 9, verse 16. Okay? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
So the question is, so then, this is a conclusion, right? What is the it? It is not of. Well, it's the preceding. The election, the calling, the mercy, the love, the compassion.
Amen.
Right? That's what he's talking about.
Yes, sir.
Well, he says, here's the context. Verse 11, for the children, and that's not actually in the New Testament. That's been supplied by the translators, but it didn't really hurt anything, but it's not there. For being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that what? That the purpose of God, according to election, there's another one, purpose of God, election, that according to the purpose of, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, right?
Amen.
But of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I what? Loved. But Esau have I hated. Right? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And that's what everybody claims this is.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes,
this
sir.
Can't be. That makes God unrighteous. That's wrong. Tough. That's the answer of Scripture. Tough. If that's the way you think, it's tough. It doesn't matter. How we think is not going to change who God is.
Exactly.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Why? For he saith to Moses, now remember, we've had God's purpose, we've had the election, we've had calling, right? We've had God's love as opposed to his hate. What? For he saith to Moses, I will what? Have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, here's the conclusion. Does it depend on a man's will?
Exactly.
That's the whole question he's asking. So then, it is not of him that willeth. So when somebody says, well, God chose who he knew would choose him, that's a lie. Now, one of the reasons is, as Joe's already pointed out, so I won't even have to go to that verse, he already said, ye have not chosen me.
Amen.
But I have chosen you. Now, you think about it. Somebody said, but they did choose him. No, they believed on him.
Yes, sir.
They followed him. They did not choose him.
That's true.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, he didn't say you didn't choose to follow me. But he said, you did not elect me. I elected you.
Amen.
And that's what it boils down to. When it comes to election, when it comes to choosing, God alone does the choosing.
Yes, sir.
Do men will? Do men run? Do they endure? Yes, they do.
Yes, sir.
But according to Scripture, even it's said of Old Testament saints, let's say, that God said, in the day thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. But not only is that true in the Old Testament, in the New Testament we also read, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
So the election does preclude man's will. But the election included God making men willing. But that's the whole point. When it talks about what's the foundation, what's the basis, what is the reason for our election, somebody says, well, it depended on man. Wrong answer.
Exactly.
That's not election.
Exactly.
I mean, isn't it kind of, it's not just redundancy, it's ignorance. To say, I'm going to choose whoever chooses me. Then why did I have to choose them? Right, Jay? I mean, there's no need for God choosing us if that choice is based upon us choosing him.
Exactly.
The whole point of election is he chose us unto salvation, not because we would be saved.
Amen.
This is the false idea that most people propagated about foreknowledge. Yeah. Well, God foreknew who would come to him. Well, of course he did. He also foreknew who wouldn't. The question is, did they come because of God or because of themselves? Christ said, no man can come.
Amen.
Except the Father which has sent me draw him. He said then, same message, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father.
Yes, sir.
Therefore the basis, or that is the reason for our election, is found in God and only in God. Again, as it says, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And Paul, I'm afraid Paul would probably not be allowed to live on the face of this earth in this day for a week at best. Because I'm afraid I am far more reserved than Paul the apostle would ever have been. You know, he wouldn't have worried about keeping his job.
No.
You know what I'm saying? It's been, look at what he, not only does he talk about sovereign mercy.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And he knows man's objection to sovereign mercy, right?
Yeah.
He already, you know, thou wilt say then unto me. I know there's you skeptics out there. But look at what he also points out. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now, here's a negative example.
Yes, sir.
Paul not only delves feet first right into election, it's not up to you. It's not based upon you. It's not based upon your will, my will, your endurance, my endurance.
Yeah.
But not only that, the opposite side is true as well. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom will have mercy, and whom he will, he'll do what else? And whom he will, he'll harden.
Amen.
Now this is why I have, well, I have. I may slip up at times. This is why I've quit using the nonsensical language of the elect and the non-elect. This is why I've quit using the nonsensical language of God chose some and passed by others. First of all, the first part of it's true. God did choose.
Yes, sir.
God did elect. But there's not the non-elect. They're defined in Scripture as the reprobate.
Yes, sir.
They're not said to have been passed by God. They are said to have been positively rejected by God.
Yes, sir.
Jacob I loved, never paid no attention to Esau. Is that what it says?
Not exactly.
Jacob I loved, Esau I just passed by. Is that what it says? Jacob I loved, and Esau I, what? Hated.
Yes, sir.
Now, my mind even says that's not right. Not up to me. It's not up to me to decide who God is. God is who he has always been.
Yes, sir.
And he's not going to change from my puny little attitude or opinion about it. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he have mercy, and whom he will harden. And automatically my mind says the same. But, well, if that's true, how could God judge anybody? Right? And Paul, this is not a new argument. This is not something that started during the days of John Calvin and the Reformed Church. This was taking place during the days of the Apostle Paul and the early New Testament Church. And Paul says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For whose resisted his will? Pharaoh did exactly what God Almighty foreordained for Pharaoh to do.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now, how could God Almighty find fault with it? Because it was wrong.
Exactly. That's it.
It's wrong. Look at it. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now, this is why here's another thing I've abandoned. And we need to keep abandoning some of these phrases. Oh, so-and-so's out of the will of God. I used to hear that all the time. Yeah. If you turn on the radio, you're still going to hear that all the time. Praying for people who are out of the will of God. There may be people who are disobedient to the commands of God.
Yeah.
There may be people who are disobedient to the Scripture. There may be people who are disobedient to the revealed will of God as revealed in the Scripture.
Yes, sir.
But there is a very true sense in which no one can ever possibly ever be out of the will of God. And even Arminians got to some degree, if they have any reasonable cognitive thought, has to say either God sovereignly purposed to bring this about, or God can't do anything about it, so we had to let it be anyway. Right? Now, which one's God? Is God defined in Scripture as doing as He pleases among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, or God's done all He can do, and He just can't do anymore? Which one defines God? Which way does the Scripture speak? We know how it speaks. As the psalmist said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And when He was pleased to damn Pharaoh and harden his heart, He's right in doing it.
Yes, sir.
Now look, nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump?
Yes.
Okay? We didn't all start off in a state of perfection.
Exactly.
Okay? We started off in the same lump. And how is that same lump?
Clay.
It's a fallen clay lump. Yeah. It is a created thing. That's the whole point. But look, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power, that is both the authority and the right? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now somebody said, that's the whole thing about this. It brings man down to nothing but just a clay pot. Well, it's harder than that. It says we are less than the small dust of the balance.
Yes, sir. That's right.
The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. I mean, that's something to hear. You're more insignificant than the small dust on the balance. That's the dust on the balance that you don't even bother to wipe off when you get do just weight. You don't even mess with it. It's insignificant. Basically, we're nothing. That's what we are.
Yes, sir.
We're nothing. According to Scripture, we are all under sin. We are all together become. Now that means everything that we are, and even if you lumped us all together, we're all together become as what? Nothing. The poison of asp is under our lips. We have no fear of God. We do not understand. We do not seek God. And God has the right of this one lump to make one vessel that seeks Him, and make another vessel that's left as it is, but He can also harden it as it is.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Exactly.
Make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. The point is, if I am a potter, and if I have a lump of clay, I can make whatever I want out of that lump of clay, and I can make something, and I can crash it on the floor and dash it into pieces, and it's my business.
That's right.
God is the Creator. And God will do as He is pleased.
Yes, sir.
And I already mentioned this last week, but it's here in the text. It says, what if God?
Yeah.
So that's the odd thing. When you talk to most people, they agree that God is a God of wrath, but that's the part of God He's wanting to try to keep back.
Yeah.
Right? That's the part of God He don't want that to show. Yeah, it's kind of like God's bad side.
Yeah.
Huh? And even God Himself knows if I got to do all I can to get man to do all they will so that this won't come out on me and it'll affect them.
Yeah.
No, Paul says, what if God willing to do what?
Yeah.
To show his wrath.
Amen.
God will show his wrath.
Yes, sir.
Because he is a God of wrath. And that is a positive attribute.
Yes,
God has no negative attribute.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, then man can have wrath. And man ain't the creator.
That's right.
Man don't have perfect wrath. We're fallen creatures. Our wrath is based upon self-centeredness, injustice, and selfishness. God's wrath is based upon holiness, a hatred for sin. Now, I didn't just say a love of holiness, I said holiness.
Yes, sir.
So what if God, that is, what is it to us? It is not our business. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Now the question I've got to be diligent unto is that, which one am I?
Yes, sir.
Am I a vessel, Jay, that God is making unto honor or dishonor? It behooves me to engage myself in finding this thing out.
Yes.
Right? Well, Peter says to give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fall. See, Scripture doesn't say many are called, but few answered. Right? That's the way most people interpret that. You can say many are called, but few are chosen. They think in their mind, many are called, but few answer.
That's
not the point. The point is, many are called. Now, they're not the called, but many are called.
Oh, yeah.
But few are chosen.
Sure.
I remember a time when something dawned on me. I know what that something is. The Spirit of God gave me light. I thought, that's scary.
Sure.
You know that? Because I might not be one. That's why it's scary. And because I had no right to be one.
Exactly.
That makes it scary. And because I had actually voided any right to be one.
Exactly.
Everything I had done was contrary to being one.
Yeah.
Everything I was in enmity to being one.
Amen.
But something else had dawned on me too. It might just be, though, that I am one. And Jack, if I am one, I am blessed in a way that you just cannot comprehend in mere words. As Paul says, it is the love of God that passeth knowledge.
Amen.
And I like this statement. I don't know who originally said it. It doesn't really matter. They said concerning Jacob and Esau, oh, it's just not fair. Oh, poor old Esau. I just don't understand how God could hate Esau. But when God begins to reveal to you what you really are,
Yeah. Your
whole mindset changes concerning that argument.
Exactly.
And you think, I don't understand how God could love Jacob.
That's right.
I can understand how he could hate Esau. He's got the right to hate Esau.
Yes, sir.
Esau deserves to be hated. But so did Jacob.
Amen.
Didn't he? So did Jacob. And yet God loved him. What an amazing thing. And what this boils down to, not only is man's will not the cause of God's purpose, man's will is not the basis, the cause. It is precluded, contrary to what Bynes says.
Yeah.
It's contrary, it does preclude the man's will is precluded when it comes to God's purpose, when it comes to election, when it comes to calling, when it comes to mercy and compassion. When it comes to God's love, it does not in any way depend upon man's will.
Exactly.
And it is also very, very individual.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Exactly.
Some people attempt to escape the difficulties of this by saying, well, this is general.
Yeah.
I've already mentioned it. They say different things different ways. This fellow that wrote that email. He didn't use some of the old general free will arguments. Some of the arguments he uses have some basis of truth in them. But you can see ultimately from his whole statement, you read a whole sentence, you find out, Joe, he's done real good, then kicks the bucket over.
Yep.
Right at the end.
Exactly.
One statement I think he made, something along the lines, God chose a plan. I want you to think about that a minute. So in other words, if God chose a plan, that lets me know there was more than one plan.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if there's only one thing, you don't choose it, it just is.
Exactly.
Right? God chose a plan. So evidently there's another plan that could have worked. He just didn't use that one, right? Do you understand the nonsensical language here? God chose a plan? No, God purposed. That's the way the book puts it.
Yes, sir.
It is God's plan because God purposed it. He didn't choose one. He purposed the plan.
Exactly.
He came up with the plan, we might say.
Yeah.
But he didn't even do that. He didn't even come up with it. It just always has been.
Yes,
it is as God is. But it is individual.
Yes.
And Paul makes it so because he begins this. There's a question. What about the Jews? They are God's, put it in quotes now, chosen people, right? They are the elect.
Yes, sir.
They're his special nation. What about all these Jews who haven't believed, who haven't obeyed? Especially those who rejected the Messiah, the very Messiah himself.
Yes, sir.
And Paul answers this question in verse 6 of Romans 9. He talks about they're blessed. The Jews have a blessed advantage. Okay? But look, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel.
Exactly.
Now notice he doesn't begin by saying they're not all Israel, which are of Abraham. Well, I don't mean to shock you, but Abraham wasn't an Israelite. He was a Jew, a Hebrew. He was called a Hebrew, but he was not an Israelite. There were no Israelites until after Israel came on the scene. Right?
Yeah.
You see, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Not every Jew is one of God's.
Exactly.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
They are not all princes with God who are of him who was a prince with God.
Yes, sir.
Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. Now here's it. Did this in any way depend upon any ability in Abraham and Sarah? No. As a matter of fact, it was in actual contradistinction to their lack of any ability. They had no ability to bring forth a son. Right? What the book teaches. And this is the word of promise. At that time will I come, and Sarah shall have a what? A son. A son, an individual.
Amen.
One child. Right? One child. Now let's stop a minute. Did Abraham have one child? He had two.
Yeah.
Didn't he? He had two. And let us remember that Abraham could view this a little differently than Sarah could.
Yeah.
Sarah had one son.
Yeah.
This other boy named Ishmael wasn't her son.
Nope.
Was it? But this other boy named Ishmael was Abraham's son, no less so than was Isaac. And you remember what Abraham said to God about Ishmael? Upon even hearing the slight chance that Ishmael may not have the blessing? Huh? What did he say? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I don't need another son. This is enough. Let it happen here. Because he knew if this other one's born, it's only going to go through one child. What's going to happen to the first child? He's rejected. Right? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And basically God said, no. No. And so much so that after Isaac was born, and Sarah seen Ishmael mocking Isaac, what did she tell Abraham to do? Kick them both out.
Yes, sir.
And you remember what Paul says that's an allegory of, don't you? Grace does kick some people out.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Oh, we say, yeah, yes, we who believe in election, that's the God of election. We believe in God's choosing. We love to talk about God choosing people and including them, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Because that's the good side.
Yeah.
Huh? That's the good side. Well, there's another good side to that too. It's good because God is good. Here's what grace says. The child of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the child of the free.
Amen.
Right? Cast out both the bondwoman and her son. Anyone who is of the works of the law. I mean, that's their source. That's all they have. They have nothing in God. Is according to God, kicked out by God.
Yes, sir.
It's not what, oh, well, I've got to do this. You know, there's even so-called Calvinists. There's even free grace people that's the aura you get from them.
Yeah.
Oh, thank God for the election. Well, we got that other part. We don't like to mention that much. No, it is still true. And let us proclaim it loudly from the rooftops. And whom he will he hardeneth.
Amen.
Even if it hits home.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Even when it hits home. When God begins to show to you that one of your relatives may indeed be reprobate, give him the glory for it. Huh? Now what did Abraham do when Sarah said put him out? He done what was right, Jay. He put him out. Somebody said, it don't seem fair. Well, it gets, like I said, usually when we hear a truth and our mind comes up with an objection, Scripture will give us even a more difficult example of it, right? Here's two. That was two boys from two totally different mothers. And one of them wasn't even a wife. She was a bond slave. She was a servant.
That's right.
Right? We can maybe find a little wiggle room there, right?
Yeah.
You know? Maybe. They weren't even married. You know? We could put terms on that. You know what we call that? You know what the law later would call it, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Adultery.
Yeah.
You know? So we might have a little wiggle room there. But God's going to shut every avenue of wiggle room down.
Yes, sir.
And not only this, Paul says, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
Yes.
Here were twins.
Yep.
In the womb. God picked one, God rejected the other. And I've thought about this. Can you imagine knowing that from the beginning?
That's it.
Ellen, I don't know if that'd be good or bad. You know? She knew from the beginning.
Yep.
Esau ain't going to get it. Right? They weren't even born yet. She said, the elder's going to serve the younger. God said, I got my eye on one of them.
Yep.
The other one I've rejected. And I've often thought, if only I knew. But I don't know if that might make it worse. Because as long as you don't know, you can still have what? Hope. You can still have hope.
Yes, sir.
And we think God's tough on us today. You got two kids in your womb. I've rejected one. I hate him.
Yeah.
The other one I love.
Exactly.
I mean, that's tough language. But is God wrong? God forbid even think that. No, it is individual. And as Joe said, he's already read it. And it's John 15, verse 19. Let me just read it again. Now, it's amazing. Now, that don't mean there's some people who are not deceived. Well, it's evidently true. I do not know the hearts of individuals. I have my suspicions. And I pray that I'm wrong in some of my suspicions. You know? But evidently, a person can believe truths of Scripture. And some of the very pointed truths of Scripture. And still, David, it not really be of the Spirit of God. Because they could believe it for a while and then just totally abandon it. Okay? So there's no way of knowing for sure now. I'm trying to point that out. You can't run around individually and pigeonhole people. But there is one way to get a real good idea whether somebody has any idea of the truth of God in Christ or not. Ask them about the subject of election. Just go right to it. Don't pussyfoot around and play any games with. Just get right to the heart of the matter. Exactly. If they tell you they don't know, then you have opportunity to tell them what it is. And when they begin to object, you find out they really did already know anyway. Or they wouldn't object. See, if you don't know about a subject, and you got no idea about it, and somebody begins to explain it to you, you got no right to object till you searched it out yourself. But even people who tell you, well, I don't know nothing about that. Well, here's what it is. Well, now I don't believe that. Well, why not? You didn't know anything about it. Huh? They already had some ideas about it, didn't they? No, I'm serious. Cut right to it. Why? Because here is one of the ways to find out who hates God and who loves God. Right? Because he said it. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Now see, if we were personally different from the world, yeah, it'd be different. They'd say, well, that's a different people. Right? Yeah. But Jack, we're of the world to begin with.
Exactly.
We're just like the world was.
Yes, sir.
But God chose us out of the world. But he didn't choose them.
Exactly.
Right? And because of that, what's he say? They'll hate you. You must think you're something. Well, God made me to be something.
Yes, sir.
God made all of his people to be something. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.
Amen.
This is the sticking point. You find that out when you go to Luke 4, and I'm not going to turn there because my time's about gone. Now, that's not to say that every conversation you have that you just automatically interject election in there, but you understand what I'm saying. If a conversation comes up, just and here's someone you don't know, you meet them, you start at work, you somebody meet new, they begin to talk religion to you, just go ahead and put it right up front and you'll find out where you stand with them or not.
Yeah.
Right? Now you may ruin your days with them after that, but that's so be it. You know, that's what Christ did. He went into his own home country.
Yep.
He went into the synagogue and preached. And when he did, he began with reading Scripture.
Yep.
You know what they said? What gracious words. I've had people come, one of them come over and he sat in a chair right back there. And he told other people, at least one other person, and then other people heard it or were told about it. That uncle of yours, that Walter boy, he's preaching the truth. He don't believe that. Now it's clear he don't believe that. You know why? Because when you begin to get it defined to you, when you see, first hear me preach, he's preaching from the book, Jack. Huh? Until you start defining these gracious words.
Yes,
it's just like it happened to Christ. He quoted Scripture. He said, today, he closed the book, said, today is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they wondered, marveled, said, what gracious words. Until he defined this gracious word he's talking about.
Yes, sir.
And he said there was a widow back in the days of Elijah. She wasn't even a Jew.
Yeah.
And there was a big famine in the land. And God didn't send the prophet, not even to one Jew. But God sent. Now think, it didn't say this is something God did for somebody.
Exactly.
God sent the prophet to a widow woman who is a Gentile. Right? He said in the days of Elisha. He said there was He said there was all kinds of lepers in Israel. God did not heal one of them. But he sent the prophet down to a Syrian, a Gentile dog named Naaman, who didn't even want it to start with. Who, when the prophet said, go dip seven times, right, in Jordan, he said, I ain't doing that. Boy, it depends on man's will, don't it? Huh? Why did he ultimately do it? Because God Almighty had sent it to him. God Almighty meant for him to have it. Therefore, God Almighty had the right and the ability to change his will. But anyway, what happened? God says, Christ said to him, God picked out two people. He rejected some. He did not do any mercy for some, but he did for this one and for that one. You know what it says? Everyone there was filled with wrath.
Amen.
And I have seen it far too many times for that just to be a story in the Bible.
Exactly.
I have seen it happen.
Yes, sir.
You begin to talk about Scripture and about God, and people will say, boy, you know, that person might be a believer. I believe they're a Christian. Till you start defining what you really believe.
Yes, sir.
And I remember, I've told you this before, I remember years ago, a lady, and I mean, I was just being who I always am, and I didn't figure that mean anything to most anybody. I mean, nothing special about me that would set me off as one of the anointed of the Lord, you know, some saint. She said, I perceive you're different than most folk. I thought, uh-oh, what have I done now? You know, I've said something wrong. Oh, no, I believe, are you a Christian? And I said, well, I believe in Christ, yeah. So this went on just a couple days, a little chit-chat here and there. But sadly, chit-chat can't remain chit-chat when you're talking about the book. You know what I mean? Until I mentioned election. And actually give a few examples of election. And that lady rarely spoke to me after that. Chit-chat was gone.
Yes, sir.
The only thing other than that was just good morning, hello, goodbye. You know? But so be it.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. The truth of God is far more. Now, I don't say far important to me. It doesn't matter whether it's far more important to me.
Exactly.
The truth of God is far more important than any other relationship on this earth.
Amen, sir.
Because it is, as it says, and God willing, we'll look at it later. Paul said to those Thessalonians, I thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. Lies don't cut it. A person can believe with all their heart. They can be religious and believe in Jesus. But if they're believing lies, they're not converted. You're not. No one is ever called and converted by lies. We are called and converted only by the truth. And that's why we, you know, and that's what Christ told these people. He said, oh, what gracious words. He said, of a truth I tell you.
Yes, sir.
That's these words he used. When they told, oh, what a great, that was just so marvelous. What a message. He said, I ain't done yet.
That's right. Exactly.
I ain't done yet. Of a truth I tell you. And they were filled with wrath. Well, see, truth is the most, that's what distinguishes who's called and who's not called.
Exactly.
Is who believe, when they hear it, who believes the truth and who doesn't. Right?
Yes, sir. That's it.
That tells the difference. Father, I pray that you bless us as we continue on our different ways. We pray for the many that were unable to be here today. May they have that sense of fellowship and union in Christ, for I ask it in his name. Amen.